Good evening. Let's turn just for a moment to Revelation chapter 4. Believe it or not, we actually have two more lessons to take care of on chapter 3, but not tonight. We're going to do that in the next 2 weeks. Tonight we'll peek ahead into chapter number 4. Revelation 4. And if you've been with us for the last couple of months, as we've gone through chapters 2 and 3, we have taken a look at the seven churches. The seven churches. We have noted the history, the conditions that prevailed in these seven churches. And the Bible says in chapter 4, Revelation 4, and verse number 1, After this. Okay, now look at chapter 3, the last verse, verse 22. Look at the last two words. The churches. Chapter 4, verse 1, look at the first two words. After this. Okay, so you don't have to know one word of Greek. You don't have to spend one day in Bible school to know that the material in the book of Revelation, which has to do with the churches, ends with chapter 3, verse number 22. Okay, now those four words we just read are sufficient to rule every sermon, every tract, every book, every recording that would seek to convince someone that the church enters the tribulation. Those four words are all that's necessary to nullify all of those false teachings. The churches after this. After God's dealings with the churches on earth, prior to the commencement of that time known as the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble. The Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door. A door. Do you remember reading John chapter number 10, where Jesus said there's only one door, whereby men may enter the sheepfold of heaven? Who is that door? Notice I didn't say, what is that door? I said, who is that door? That door is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. And John said here, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now get this, John, he's on earth viewing the churches. After that, he saw a door open in heaven. He heard a voice from heaven. A trumpet sounded from heaven and said to John on earth, come up hither. Where? To heaven. Now watch this. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter. That's a compound word. Two words joined to make one word. And you don't need to look it up in a Greek lexicon because it's real simple. Here. That is Revelation 4:1. Immediately following the history of the churches on the earth. Hereafter. After here, after this point, you, John, are going to be in heaven looking down on the events which run from Revelation 6 to the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. Okay, so keep your place right there. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So here's what I want to do tonight, if God will help us. I want to show you from the Bible, and I've already shown you one that I think is real clear, the clear wording of Revelation 3:22 and Revelation 4:1, and I want to show you 20 biblical proofs that the church will not enter the tribulation period. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is, doesn't matter what my opinion is, because we need to know what the Word of God says. And listen, there's so many background things that you just can't give people every time you preach. But I'm going to tell you something. Every form or fashion of teaching that places any part of the church in any part of the tribulation, that teaching stems from a failure to distinguish the difference between the nation of Israel and the New Testament church. And every book, every sermon, every tract, every pamphlet that I've ever studied that puts any part of the church in any part of the tribulation applies scriptural passages dealing with the nation of Israel to the New Testament church. And you can't do that. That's wrong. Now get Revelation 13 in one hand and Matthew 16 in the other. Revelation 13. And I'll try to go quickly. Revelation 13 and Matthew 16. I don't want to go too fast that you can't understand a word I said. But some people believe that the church will go through a part of the tribulation. Others believe the church will go through half of the tribulation. Some believe the church will go through all of the tribulation. Some believe that half of the tribulation has already passed. And some people will admit that they don't have any idea. And I don't fight with people over this stuff, but I do have a responsibility to teach those who want to be taught what the Bible says. So let's notice here, first of all, Revelation 13, verse number 7. And we're talking about the beast, the Antichrist. It says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." It was given unto him, that beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Okay? In the tribulation time, the Antichrist is given power by God to overcome the saints. Now look at Matthew 16, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church, but the Antichrist does prevail against the saints who are present in the tribulation time, well, then obviously we're dealing with a different group of saints. The church is gone because it is impossible for the gates of hell to prevail against them. There are tribulation saints that we read about in Revelation 14, Revelation 7, Revelation 11, and we read in you'll read in detail about the prevailing power of the devil over those believers. But it's two different companies, two different groups, and we must rightly divide the word of truth. I'm glad I'm part of the New Testament church with a promise that that Antichrist cannot and will not prevail against me. Amen. Now, I mentioned that chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation recorded the activity of the local churches. Chapter 4 begins with a call to come up hither. And I mentioned that how that call matches the departure of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice also, back in Revelation chapter 4, where does John find himself when he hears that call to come up hither? He is not told to flee into the wilderness. He is not told to find a rock city in which to hide out there in Sela Petra. He is not told to stockpile food and goods and hide out in the backwoods until the wrath be overpassed. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So watch this. The churches, immediately after, I heard a voice and a trumpet, and the next thing I was looking at was a throne in heaven. Now, that doesn't sound to me like a man who struggled to keep from taking the mark for a few years first and then finally made it home or made it through that time or made it out finally. It sounds to me like after this, after the churches, there's a trumpet and a call, and the next thing John knew, he was looking at God on his throne. I don't know about you. I'm not looking for signs. I don't care if they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I don't care if they burn a red heifer. I don't care if they sign a peace treaty with the Palestinians. I don't care if they regather from all around the world. Listen, I'm not looking for any of that stuff, because none of that has to do with me. Those are all signs of an impending tribulation time. Because none of that has to do with me. It's the tribulation time and a kingdom to follow. I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a trumpet. And I'm listening for a call to come up hither. That can happen anytime. Or it can happen any time with or without a war in the Middle East. It can happen at any time without a crash of the stock market. I'm not looking for at the newspaper to find out if I need to get ready. I'm ready. I'm going to stay ready. And if the Lord calls tonight, I won't have to pack my bags. I don't even need any bags. I don't need anything where I'm going. If the Lord comes tonight, I won't have to take my ticket out and get it punched. I don't even need a ticket. The trip's already been paid for, paid in full. Listen, if you hear a trumpet sound and you hear a shout, the next thing you see won't be your kinfolk, won't be your loved ones, won't be a great gathering of the saints. The next thing you see will be a throne in heaven. I don't know about you. That's comforting to my heart. Now, the Great Tribulation, let me show you as quickly as I can without losing you. Get Jeremiah 30 and Daniel chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 30. And Daniel 9. And here's what I need to say to you while you're finding those books. What we're looking at tonight, it's introductory to at least eight messages that will follow. So don't feel like you've missed the boat if you don't get all of this tonight. But you're going to hear these things again before we're through. So that way they'll be reinforced and you won't soon forget them. But let's look at this great tribulation and see what it's called here in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Well, let me ask you something. Are you part of Jacob tonight, or are you part of Jesus Christ? Are you part of the nation of Israel tonight, or are you part of the New Testament church? Why would someone who is in Christ, who is part of the church, be worried about a time of trouble that is appointed for Jacob and for the nation of Israel? Listen, when a father tells his son, come in here, boy, I'm going to give you a spanking, that man's daughter doesn't even worry about it. She's not afraid. But when he tells his daughter, come in here, Susie, you're in trouble. Well, now the son, he rejoices because it's not him. Doesn't bother him. If God says in his word, there is a time of trouble appointed for Jacob and the nation of Israel, I'm not worried about it because that's not me. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter number 9. And verse 24. 70 weeks. Okay, you've heard of Daniel's 70th week. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay? He's talking to Daniel. Daniel's people. Now let me ask you something. We're not going to go through all of this tonight. We can't do it. But most of you have enough background, I'm sure, so you know what I'm saying anyway. 69 weeks, they're here in these verses, they're already passed. Okay? 69 weeks until the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified, cut off. Okay? That means there's 1 week in this prophetic passage left to go. Okay? The 70th week of Daniel. Now notice, he didn't say 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and the church. No, the entirety of the 70 weeks has to do with Daniel's people. Was Daniel a born-again Christian in the New Testament church? Or was Daniel a Hebrew prophet, a part of the nation of Israel? He was a Hebrew prophet, a part of the nation of Israel. Well, then why would you try to take part of that 70 weeks and put it on anybody other than Daniel's people? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, let me ask you something else. If you're here tonight and you're not a Roman Catholic, do you have a holy city anywhere on this earth? The New Testament church does not have a holy city. We look for a holy city in heaven. Okay? Who on earth has a holy city? It's the Hebrews. Where is that holy city? It's Jerusalem. Do you know what the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy deals with? They deal with Daniel's people and Daniel's city, not with any part of anybody in the church. By definition. All right, now look at this. It says those 70 weeks have a purpose to finish the transgression. Well, bless God, my transgression was finished at Calvary. And to make an end of sins. Bless God, my sins were finished at Calvary. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Bless God, my iniquity was paid for at Calvary. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bless God, I've been given everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. And then he goes on and gives us the rest of this prophecy. But look at it. He said the 70th week of that prophecy not only has to do with Daniel's people, but it has to do with purging them of their sins so that the kingdom that God promised Abraham and David can be established. All right, so get this. Whoever goes through that tribulation is going through that tribulation to get their sins purged and their iniquities finally removed. So if I stand in this pulpit tonight and teach you that you, as a born-again Christian, are going to go through that tribulation, I am therefore teaching that your iniquity is not fully paid for. Your sins are not yet fully done away with, and your transgression has not yet been pardoned. Because the Bible says that is the purpose for the whole 7 years of that tribulation. Let me say it again. You cannot just lump everybody together when God directs one thing to Daniel's people and directs something else to born-again Christians. You better not be trying to put the born-again Christians under those passages that deal with Daniel's people. Now, here's what people do. They say, well, bless God, the church is going to go through part of the tribulation because we just have to suffer a little bit before we get to heaven. But you just made that up. The suffering of the tribulation is to purge iniquity. The suffering of the tribulation is to make men pay for sins. My iniquity has been purged. My sins have been paid for. Therefore, there would be no point in my going into that tribulation time. Now, you know what that is? That's just Protestant purgatory. You're saved, but you're not good enough to get to heaven the way you are. So you're going to have to suffer a little bit and pay a little bit. And then you can get to heaven. I don't have to suffer any. I don't have to pay any. I don't have to endure anything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Hallelujah. My transgression is already taken care of, every bit of it. Now here's what I'm saying. You have to take all the passages. And if you take all the passages, you find out this is what the tribulation is. This is what the tribulation is for. This is who goes through the tribulation. And if you put someone going through the tribulation and the things that the tribulation is for do not apply to those people, and the purpose of the tribulation doesn't apply to those people, you got no business putting those people in the tribulation. What are you doing it for? I'm not worried about hell. Hell is not for me. I'm not worried about the lake of fire. The lake of fire is not for me. I'm concerned about the judgment seat of Christ, because the judgment seat of Christ is for me. But I'm not one of Daniel's people. I'm not waiting to get my iniquity purged so that my king can sit in my holy city. My iniquity has been purged, and I'm going to a holy city, where my king is already on the throne. So there's a difference. There's a difference. You got to read your Bible very carefully. Now let's look in Revelation chapter 6 and Zephaniah chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Three places. Revelation 6, Zephaniah 1, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, you might think that it's burdensome. Some people think it's burdensome to have to look up all these verses. And certainly, it's not the norm in most churches today to do so. I've been in churches where I look around and half the people don't even have a Bible. They're just sitting staring at the pastor with a blank stare on their face. But the day is far past when you can just believe what you hear from the pulpit. You need to look in the Bible and check it out and make sure that man's telling you what the Bible says. And I want you to turn. I want you to check me out by the Bible. I want you to see that these things are what the scriptures actually say. Okay, Revelation 6, talking about men in the tribulation time, verse 16. These men, what do they say? And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now listen, Revelation 6 is the very first chapter in all of Revelation that deals with the tribulation period. There are those who have come to realize that their teachings, they're teaching that the church will go through the tribulation, doesn't work. They figured it out. Oh, that's not going to work because it contradicts other clear scriptures. And so to fix it so that they can hold on to that doctrine anyway, they'll say part of the tribulation is a time of peace. You've probably heard that teaching. Part of the tribulation is a time of peace and prosperity. And part of the time of tribulation is a time of wrath. Well, hey, Revelation 6 is the very dawn, the very introduction to the seven-year tribulation period. And it is called the time of the wrath of the Lamb. You don't have to wait till chapter 16 or chapter 18 or chapter 19 before you run into wrath. You hit it in the very first chapter on the tribulation. It is the wrath. Hide us from the wrath. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. And verse number 15. That day is a day of wrath. A day of trouble, and that'd be Jacob's trouble, according to, we looked at it in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So, Revelation 6 and Zephaniah 1 say that day is a day of wrath. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Are you keeping up with me? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 5. For our gospel. Verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Okay, now I just read you those verses because to show you that these are saved people, right? Doesn't that sound like saved people to you? Sound like saved people to me. All right, verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, who? All these believers that trusted in God, believe in God, their brethren, their beloved, delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Part of the package plan, part of the package deal that I got when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior was the promise of deliverance from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you're dead in Christ, okay, you're asleep. If you're alive when he comes, you're awake. But whether you're asleep and dead, or whether you're alive and remain, when the Lord shouts and the trumpet sounds, you are caught up to meet the Lord. Why? Because you're already saved. Your sins are paid, they're paid for. Well, then, how can he say of those that are asleep and of those that are alive that they shall obtain salvation? Did you notice that? Okay, you're already saved. How come he's saying you shall obtain salvation? Because we're not talking about salvation from sin here. We're talking about the fact that those who have been saved from their sins also will be saved from entering that time of wrath. That's not our appointment. My appointment is at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're saved and born again, your appointment is at the judgment seat of Christ. I do not have an appointment with the beast or his mark or any of the rest of that. I don't know about you. That's comforting to my heart. Now, the church is seen in heaven. When we study chapter 4, we'll see the elders round about the throne, and we'll see the crowns upon their heads. Well, no angels ever have crowns on their heads. No cherubim ever have crowns on their heads. No seraphim ever have crowns on their heads. And Christians are crowned at the judgment seat of Christ. So when I read in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 of people sitting on thrones with crowns on their heads and know that all those things were promised to Christians and to nobody else, and when I read that they are on thrones with crowns on their heads before the tribulation begins in Revelation 6:1, I know something. I know I'm getting out of here before the time of Jacob's trouble gets rolling, and I praise God for that. Not only that, look in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. Revelation 5:9. Yes, we may have crowns. God promised that. Yes, we may have thrones. God promised that. But how did we receive all of these things? Revelation 5, verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here's a group of people. They're not in a kingdom reigning. That's still future. They're not in the church age. We already had that call, come up hither. So somewhere there's an intermediary time, and in between the end of the churches on earth and the coming of the saints to reign on the earth. There's a time period in between where those who made up the churches and who will reign in the kingdom are in heaven praising God round about the throne. Well, there's only one time period that could possibly be. The time when God is purging the iniquity of Israel. You say, how'd they get there? Do you know what they sang? They didn't sing one word about their baptism. They didn't sing one word about their good works. And they didn't sing one word about being good enough to get out of that tribulation. They said, thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. You know how you get out of that trouble? The blood of the Lamb. Do you know how you stay here and you go through that trouble? You don't get washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how. Now I'll say this. You might find this hard to believe. The majority of church members, not Christians, church members, in America at least, they will go into the Great Tribulation. But not one member of the Lord's church who has been washed in his blood will go into the tribulation time. Not one. Okay? Now listen, I'm going to tell you what's happening. We've got men who are adjusting their doctrine to suit the condition of the churches that they're preaching in. And they cannot by persuasion, they cannot by an appeal to love, they cannot by an appeal to the glories of the Lord convince modern American Christians to live for Jesus Christ because he deserves their dedication and their devotion. Can't do it. So, since the candy didn't work, they've taken out a big stick and said, if you don't live right, you're going to have your sins purged in the tribulation time, hoping maybe that'll work. It won't. The goodness, the Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And if Christ dying for your sins and offering you the free gift of eternal life, if that won't bring you to repentance, well, the threat of his judgment never will. It never will. And I like this next one. You will too, I think. Look in Joel chapter 2. And also Acts chapter 2. The book of Joel, chapter 2, that's between Hosea and Amos, right after Daniel. And then we'll look at Acts chapter 2. And this is really neat. Some things you see in the Bible, and you never forget the first time you saw those things, how you just got excited. I'm going to show you one of those. Here is a Hebrew prophet speaking to the nation of Israel regarding the tribulation time. Joel chapter 2, verse number 30. And And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now keep your finger right there. We're going to do a little comparison here, because this is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Let me show you, when a man who has been born again and the Holy Spirit has come to live within him, I want you to see what he says when he quotes this passage under the control of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse number 19. Acts 2:19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. When the Holy Spirit moved in and gave Peter the new birth, before he had time to go to Bible school, before he had time to go to seminary and learn to rightly divide the word of truth, the Spirit of God put these words in his mouth: Peter, it's no longer a terrible day for you. Now it's just a notable day. Now listen, don't tell me that poisoned waters and poison stars and hell opened and scorpions stinging people and men seeking death, don't tell me that's not a terrible day. It's a terrible day. But if you found out that you're not going to be there, it ceases to be terrifying for you. Now, you might go to one of these amusement parks, take a ride on a roller coaster, and enjoy all the dives and the loops and the curves, and you know, you say the more the better. I know my wife doesn't do that. She takes one look at that thing and says, man, that'd be terrifying. So she doesn't get on it. But she can stand next to it and look at it and watch, and she can take note and say, wow, there's three loops on that thing. Look at that. And it's got a big dive. It looks like about 100 feet dive. And wow, that thing goes really fast. She can note those things, but she's not terrified by them because she's not on the thing. She's not getting on that roller coaster. And that's why it does not terrify her. But she can see the people on the ride, and they're going, ah! They're terrified. She's not. Okay, they're terrified because they're riding the ride. But anyone that's just watching, they're just noting the details. Well, let me tell you something. If you step one foot in that tribulation time, it will be a terrible day. For me, I'm just looking in through the window right here. And I'm just making some notes. It's a notable day. Now watch this. Look at Joel again. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You know who gets saved in that terrible day? The remnant, the nation of Israel. Do you know what their salvation is? Peace in Zion and in Jerusalem. Now look at Acts chapter 2, before the great and notable day of the Lord come, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. Not in Jerusalem, not in Zion, not a second coming of a king to bring peace on earth, and not for any remnant. Anybody this side of Calvary can be saved to the uttermost by calling on the name of the Lord. Not just in one city where my king, where one king shows up one time at the second advent, but anywhere, anytime, any place you can be saved if you call on the name of the Lord. So they're different. Are you seeing these differences? Now here's some other considerations. The teaching is, well, okay, Brother Bob, that's true, but good Christians who are living for the Lord, they'll get raptured. Bad Christians who aren't living for the Lord, they'll have to be punished in the tribulation time. Now listen, you can laugh at that if you want, but you turn on that Christian radio station and listen to it all week long, you will hear somebody teach that. The good Christians, they get raptured. The bad Christians, they have to go through the tribulation. Well, let me ask you something. What about all the carnal Christians, the bad Christians, those who were not living for God, who are already dead? Think about that. Are they going to be resurrected so that they can go through the tribulation? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read it, the dead in Christ, they rise to meet the Lord in the air. Not the dead in Christ who were living good when they died. Not the dead in Christ who were in church the Sunday morning before they died. Not the dead in Christ who were tithing. The dead in Christ, they rise. Now, you can't say, if you're living a bad life the day the Lord comes, that part of the Christian church has to go through the tribulation. Okay, but all the saved people who were living rotten lives when they died before that time, they get to go straight to heaven. They get a free pass. That's not fair. That's not right. God wouldn't do that. God doesn't work that way. You know, not only that, look in Colossians Chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, before I read these verses, let me ask you something. If the tribulation time is to purge iniquity, and if the tribulation time, if in that time someone takes the mark of the beast and thereby consigns their soul to the lake of fire, then you know what that means. That means that the way to heaven is by works, not by grace through faith. See, how do you know that? Well, because if part of the church will go through the tribulation, they will only get to heaven if they don't take the mark of the beast. If that was the way it worked, but it doesn't. Okay? And if they're in the tribulation and they have believed on Jesus Christ, but then they take the mark of the beast, then they lose their salvation? And therefore, salvation is conditioned upon works. If you're going to put the church in the tribulation. See all the confusion that causes? So it is an important point of doctrine. Where and when the church leaves planet Earth to be with the Lord for eternity. You've got to be very careful with the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay. Now, how does a person get in Jesus Christ? Verse 23, the faith. How does one get in Christ? The hope of the gospel. One who has believed the hope of the gospel and placed their faith in that gospel, the Lord makes it his responsibility, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. And verse number 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Pope Francis, he proclaimed 5 dead men to be saints this week, didn't he? Well, we don't need a man on this earth wearing a dress to proclaim us to be saints. We're already saints if we've called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, yes, there is chastening. There's chastening for disobedient Christians. We know that. But there's never condemnation for the Christian. There's correction. There's reproof for disobedient Christians. But never condemnation. Think about Lot. According to the scripture, Lot was a righteous man. Nobody knew that but God. Lot raised his children in Sodom. Lot became a city councilman in the city of the Sodomites. Lot was so depraved that one time he offered his 2 daughters to a roving street gang and told them they could do with his daughters whatever they desired. Lot was living such an ungodly life that when he tried to tell his family that the Lord was coming in judgment, they laughed at him. They made fun of him. And yet Abraham, he prayed in Genesis 18. He said, God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord said, I won't do it. And so the Lord had to send 2 angels down to Sodom to get Lot out of that city before his judgment fell upon it. And that's a picture of someone who's got, in our case, the righteousness of God. We're not going to suffer God's wrath. Listen, there isn't anybody in church living today a life as disgusting as the life that Lot was living. You can say, well, I'm living a good life and she's living a bad life, so I get raptured and she doesn't. You won't meet one person today that's saved, that's born again, that's living as rotten as Lot was living. But the Bible says in Peter's 2nd epistle that Lot had a righteous soul, and therefore God had to get Lot out of that city before the fire fell, because it is not in the nature of God to destroy those that he has declared righteous. He's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And that wickedness can't have anything to do with our day-to-day living. It has to do with the soul, because Lot was living just as wicked as the rest of those Sodomites were, and God got him out. Here's another example on the other end of that spectrum. Enoch walked with God. He knew of the coming flood, knew of the coming judgment, but he was taken to heaven without dying before one raindrop fell. Listen, Enoch, he didn't have to stay on this earth until the water was ankle deep. Enoch didn't stay on this earth until the water was knee deep. Enoch didn't stay on this earth until the water was up to his waist. Before one drop of rain fell from the sky, God took Enoch up to heaven. He walked with God, a type of the New Testament church. It is the blessed hope of all dead and living saints to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So to escape the mark, to hide from the beast, to run and flee into the wilderness, that's no blessed hope at all. That's not the blessed hope. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not part of the people of this earth. We're merely visiting. We're not employed in this world. We're merely representatives. We're ambassadors representing King Jesus on planet earth. And may I submit to you this evening, there is no government so low. There's no king, no president, no ruler so low down that he would not recall his ambassador before the outbreak of hostilities, as long as Hillary Clinton doesn't have a say in it. If war is about to happen, before that war begins, the king, the emperor, the president will call his ambassadors home so that they can be kept safe from the trouble that's breaking out in that country. Well, my home is in heaven. I'm an ambassador sent to this world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell men and women, war is coming. Tell them trouble is coming. I'm not sent here to fight the war. I'm not sent here to fight the war. Let me show you just two more. Not two more verses, but two more points. Matthew 24 and Colossians chapter 2. Matthew 24 and Colossians chapter number 2. I know if I go past 9 o'clock, some of you might think we're in the tribulation. Matthew 24. Now here are some people in the tribulation time. Verse number 16, Matthew 24:16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. These people in the tribulation time are told they must be concerned lest they violate the Sabbath. Well, look at Colossians 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16 says to the church, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. People in the tribulation are told to be concerned about their relationship to the Sabbath day. The people in the New Testament church are told to not to pay any attention to anybody that tells them they need to be concerned about the Sabbath day. The church can't be in the tribulation. Two different groups of people. Two different sets of instructions. two different hopes, two different sets of concerns. And then finally, look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Could some part of the church be raptured and some part of the church be left to face the tribulation? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 12:12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So, every believer is part of the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, I think you can see that. One body. Now, in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? Okay, and you know that's not true. Every believer is part of the body, but every believer is not the same. Okay, that's the clear teaching of this passage. Look in verse number 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know what the Bible just said there? Some saved people are not as strong as others. Some saved people are not as honorable as others. Some saved people are not as comely or as desirable as others. Okay, you can see that. He said, if you're a member of the body, you are a member of the body. And then the Lord went on to acknowledge that he doesn't need you to tell him that I'm not living right. He doesn't need you to tell him that I'm not as good as you think that I should be. He already wrote that in his Bible. You know, he wrote in his Bible, some of us are not going to be as good as others. Some of us are not going to be as comely as others. Some of us aren't going to be functioning as well as others. He doesn't need you to condemn me in his presence. He already knows. But look what he says in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. You know what the Lord said? I made them all one body, so that every member of that body could hold the body together, so the body would never be split or divided. Can you imagine that? The picture is, the Lord's going to cut off an arm and send it through the tribulation, or another part of his body and send it through the tribulation, and whatever's left goes to heaven? That don't work. Now, and you mean to tell me that for 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been putting together a body of saved people, a body that cannot be divided, that he doesn't want any schisms in? And then in the greatest moment and the greatest hour in the history of the church, the rapture, you're going to tell me the Lord's going to be the one to split that thing up? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. One body, many members, joined together by the Lord, inseparable, indivisible, with liberty and grace for all. Thank God it's not justice for all, but liberty and grace for all. That's what we need. Now let's finish here. Come back to Revelation 3, and we will go over these things in more detail and more slowly. But we just need to get this overview first. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's where I'm going. I'm not going to the mountains. I'm not going to a den or a cave of the earth. I'm not going to a fallout shelter. I'm going to the very throne room of the Lamb to enjoy my salvation from sin through his precious blood and my deliverance from wrath through his coming for his church. I want to be living right. I want to be doing right. I want to go like Enoch. I don't want to go like Lot. But bless God, I am going. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the clear teaching of your Spirit, your Bible, and the leading of your Holy Spirit tonight. We thank you, Lord, for saving us from our sins and the iniquity, the bad lives that we live. We thank you, Lord, that it's not by our works or anything that we do. If it were, we would go through that tribulation time. Lord, we thank you because you're perfect. You're the perfect Savior, and you shed your blood for us. We don't have to worry about that terrible time of Jacob's trouble. But we do look forward to the time that we hear that those words, come up hither, and we get to see you face to face. May it even be tonight, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.